This is from the old King James. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, this attitude, disposition, let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved ones, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Aren't you glad you're here this morning? I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Is that okay? And what I want to know is, what do you like about Christmas, the Christmas season? And we'll start right here with you, sir.
Yes. I understand what it is to benefit from the death of another man. I have a great family, and excuse me, I'm choked up because I'm going to be a grandfather for the first time in my life, and I'm not sure how to deal with that yet.
It must be the water, you think, or the air. Well, congratulations, old man.
Thank you.
And when is the baby expected?
1st of July.
1st of July. Fantastic.
You believe it?
Yes, I believe it. Incredible. Incredible. Thanks. Jack, what do you like about the Christmas season? What goes on each year at this time that you like?
Well, all the family comes home.
All the family comes home,
and
I think.
Also, it gives us time to reflect on what Christmas really means.
Yeah.
And especially as you grow up through your hair.
As you go up through your hair.
It means more and more to you of what Christ really did.
Wow.
Coming to this earth.
Wow.
Dying on that cross and giving us eternal hope.
Yeah.
That's the meaning of Christmas.
Wow.
Especially the love that's reflected. Not, just look at the faces here. Look at the love.
It's scary, isn't it? Yeah. No, you're right. You're right. It is a warm season. It's a season when people can express the love.
It reminds us, too, that what's coming ahead. All the love that's coming ahead.
That's right.
For us.
Right. Still coming. Thanks, Jack. Thanks. Thanks. Looking away won't help. It's the only pick on my friends.
Thank you very much.
What do you like about this season?
Well, I think, as Jack said, the love of the people, the what we've been through, what we're going to go through,
right,
is just going to be great when we get to meet our Lord.
Yeah.
I think that's the most important thing.
You bet. Thanks. Thanks. Now, I'd like to go around and ask each one of you the question. Obviously, time is limited, but you know, that's those things that have just been mentioned are what makes the season special. There's a warmth. There's a homeward thought. I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. Only in my dreams I'm going to be there. There's a sense of family, And sitting in the mall last night, watching the people go by, I remember sitting in airports and watch the people go by, and no one would smile. You ever notice that in an airport? But sitting in the mall last night, watching the people, there was a lot of hilarity, a lot of fun, a lot of joy. The music was upbeat. Folks were scurrying about because they had love on their hearts. They were trying to think, what would please Dad? What can I get for that special new granddaughter? What can I get for my son-in-law? You know, what kinds of things would they really enjoy? And there's this focus away from ourselves, at great sacrifice, by the way. Many folks will spend most of January and February trying to catch up with what they spend in December. And while we would certainly not encourage that, that would not be right. Yet many times that's born out of a flood of love. You just want to give. You're focusing on others. You're not thinking about yourself. For a brief respite here, from roughly Thanksgiving till New Year, we have this desire to let go of our own needs and focus on the needs of others and seek to love them. And that's exactly what Paul talked about here in Philippians 2. He said, esteem others better than yourself. Don't just be locked up in your own stuff, but be thinking about others and how to minister to them. You know, all of us want to see our friends understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're pretty passionate about that, because if the scriptures are correct, and they've never been disproven yet, then their eternal destiny is linked up with their understanding who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, and how they can connect with the benefits of who he is, why he came, what he did. Now, we do a lot of things to try to communicate that message to our neighbors and friends. Paul reminds us that the most important thing we can do is to be a community of Christians who are committed to Christmas every day of our lives. So that this focusing on others is not just something that's seasonal with us. Every Sunday when we come together, folks who gather with us should sense that we're not all bound up in ourselves, but that we are giving, gracious, that we are concerned about others, and that involves personal relationship as well as relationship with others around the world that we haven't gotten to know yet. And Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2 that when that becomes characteristic of us, then we are known. There's a reputation. You remember that first night in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that the angels appeared and glory of the Lord shone round about them. There was an illumination, a light. You remember, too, a couple of months later, the Magi came and they had seen a special luminous star. Remember that? God used the light to wake up the shepherds and send them to Bethlehem. He used the light, the star, to draw the Magi from the distant lands to come and to adore and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still his method today. God wants to create more Bethlehem stars. He wants us to be that manifestation. You see it there. Paul says in verse 15 that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth or extending or offering the word of God that gives life. God wants us to be practicing Christmas all year. That's what the title means, a buzz for all seasons. I'm not talking about our friend now. I'm talking about the buzz, the season, the thing that makes the season bright. Even those outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ, this time of the year, enjoy the intoxication of the Christmas season. with a spirit of giving and loving and focusing away from ourselves. Now, since our auditorium is decorated uniquely, I thought I would use it this morning. Is that okay? You don't mind, do you? Because Paul says that this being special lights, this radiating, illuminating, showing the world that Jesus coming into our world and into our hearts really makes a difference, that transformation of life that gives that radiation, that it all begins with understanding who Jesus is, why he came, and what he did. Up here at the top of the auditorium is a special fabric. We call it a scrim. You see it as a black curtain. Now, those of you who are astute know that it's not a curtain. It's rather a material screen. It's like a screen that's outside your window, and you can raise the window and the bugs won't come in. It's that kind of screen called a scrim. Now, behind this scrim, you can't see anything until you turn a light on. And so we use this in the drama. And I'd like you this morning to let this scrim remind you that there are realities and realms in which we cannot see. No man has seen God at any time. We can't see him. He's invisible to the human eye. 2 weeks ago, we talked about angels, and they're here, and you can't see them. But they're here. Now, if I went behind the scrim and turned on light, you would see images. And depending upon the amount of light and the direction of the light, you would see more and more of what I look like behind the scrim. But you can't see anything on the other side of the scrim unless it's illuminated from the other side. And even if we had the brightest floodlight shining on me standing on this side of the scrim, you still would look through a glass darkly. Does that ring a bell? We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when Jesus, before Bethlehem, let me back up. When God the Son was still behind the scrim, Paul tells us in verse 5, he was in the form of God, and his equality with God, his being equal with God, was not something that he felt he had to hold on to lest he lose it, lest someone rob him and steal his essential nature. That tells us that before Bethlehem, the one who became Jesus lived as God, exercising, expressing all the properties that make God, God. Sometimes we get lost in language and we talk about God the Father and God the Son, and we create the impression that Jesus on the earth was less than God. And that's not true. What the language is intended to show is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit assigned to themselves certain ministries, works that they would do in order to bring the creation that God loved back to himself, to make a way of redemption. And God the Son assumed the role of coming through the scrim and becoming visible. And the verb Paul uses is an interesting one. He didn't try to accomplish his goal of redeeming us by using the raw power that was his. He's God. But he had full confidence. That's the word to remember. He had full confidence that nothing could change his being God. Nothing. And when he stepped through the scrim, he left behind the exercise or manifestation of many of his attributes. He didn't lose them. He remained God. But he chose to empty himself of the privileges, of the stature, of the glory, all the things that were his by virtue of being God. He laid those privileges aside, stepped into our world by emptying himself. Notice, no one emptied him. No one held a gun to his head and made him do it. He voluntarily emptied himself. If you're taking notes, number one, confidence. You've got to know who you are if you're going to experience and express this transforming lifestyle that makes Christmas a daily activity in your life. You've got to know that you can stoop and serve and not cease to be God's son. That is critically important. If you don't know this morning that you're born again and nothing can separate you from the love of God, if you don't know that, if you don't know that you have eternal life and nothing can take it from you, then you're not ready for this transforming attitude that you see in Jesus Christ. It begins by knowing who you are because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And that being God's son is an essential, never to be changed, never to be taken from you quality, a gift God gives. First thing, confidence. If we're going to have the attitude of Jesus Christ, then there needs to exude from us an inner strength, a confidence that's not based upon externals or activities. It's based upon the reality that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made sons of God, and nothing can rob us of that. No one can take that from us. I can't take it from myself because it's not based upon my works. It's based upon his work on my behalf. That's the first step. Confidence, knowing who you are, and with such confidence that you can lay that aside. Several years ago, I was walking around visiting the children's ministries, and we have among our folks here at Grace wonderful people, but this particular guy was an NFL football player. Boom! I mean, he was incredible. And I stopped and did a double take because he was down on his hands and knees playing with a two-year-old. Now, he probably could have crushed the kid's head with one hand, but he wasn't. He was down there finding delight in entertaining, communicating the shot. See, he humbled himself. He didn't cease to be a football player, and I didn't see anybody going, da-da-da-da-da-da. That would have been a wrong thing to do. He knew who he was, knew that playing with the child was not going to change who he was, and he had such confidence that he could afford to be tender. Well, Jesus laid aside the exercise of those attributes. Some of those, he laid aside the glory and the power that was part of all of that, and he came into our world as a man. He then took the form of a servant, a slave, no rights, no property, no one doing anything for him. He's a slave. He considered himself expendable, and he humbled himself to be obedient. Now, to humble means that I give up all my rights, I turn the spotlight away from myself, and I busy myself meeting the needs and serving the needs of others. That's humility. It's the spirit of getting under the needs of others, whatever it takes. He emptied himself, being confident who he was. He emptied himself, exchanged the form of God with all the privileges and powers there are, and put himself in the form of a servant, claiming no rights, not wanting to be praised, noticed, committed himself to doing what is necessary for others. Having humbled himself, he then became, the scripture says, obedient. Now, you can only be obedient if there's something that you're supposed to do. Obey implies direction. In the garden, he knelt and said, "If it be possible, thinking of the cross, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done." He became obedient. He knew the Father's will, the Father's heart. He knew the plan, and he humbled himself to obey whatever it took to honor God and to accomplish God's work. Obedience. We have a hard time with obedience. We experience the cutting edge of sin, and essentially, sin is you obey me. Sin is not so much the acts of lying and stealing and cheating and all those things. Those are manifestations of the disease. The basic core root of the problem is I'm here to be obeyed. You are here to serve me. Jesus expressed such a love for the Father and such a delight in what the Father desired that he was willing to obey whatever the Father directed, even to the point of a cross death, crucifixion. Now, folks, you have no concept. None of us here have any concept what crucifixion death was like. It was primarily a way of humiliating people that the government or society, the Romans especially, wanted to ridicule. It was not so much a way of putting a person to death as it was a way of prolonging and extending an unbelievable experience of torture and humiliation. And sometimes, history tells us, men hung on crosses for days, wishing to die, praying that someone would mercifully break their legs so they could no longer force themselves up and catch a breath. But no one mercied them. There is no picture possible that paints the extreme of God, absolutely transcendent, privileged, full authority, and God writhing in pain, embarrassment, agony on a cross. That's the apex. That's as high as it ever will be. This is as low as ever can be experienced. Now, if we're going to have this attitude, we need to know who we are as sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And with confidence in God's promises, we need to lay aside all of those pride things, those self-edifying things, those things that give us advantage. And we need to take the form of a servant. And as a servant, we need to be willing to do the humblest task. if that's what's required to obey our Heavenly Father, even if it means death. And it will. It will mean death to your own pride, my own desires, and a passion to do what pleases Him, our Heavenly Father, knowing through His Word what that is, and then doing it. Now, folks, that's not normal. When you meet a person who is that kind of person, it's stunning. It kind of rattles your cage, because that's not the way I am. It's not the way you are. It's not the way the world works. We all know that. Blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. Don't be silly. Them that have the gold make the rules. It's the powerful, the elitist. It's the guys at the top of the heap. The one who dies with the most toys is the winner, right? Wrong. Wrong. That's illusion and lie. But that's the way the world works. And so when we meet someone or a group of people who have this attitude of condescending love, devotion, concern for others, and are willing to go to any extreme to honor and obey what the Father expects and directs them to do, it's a stunning experience. And skeptics and scorners have to admit that that kind of life attitude isn't automatic. Something special has happened to those folks. But it doesn't end there. Since Jesus Christ was willing to do that, the passage goes on to tell us that God has also graced him. The King James says God has given him a name. The word given is the word grace. God graced him with a special name, with a special title, a title that described the perfection in his Son and the delight that God the Father had in watching God the Son and participating with God the Son in this work of reaching the world with a gospel, with the good news, with forgiveness. Jesus, God graced, God the Father graced God the Son. Now, what is your title, Christian friend? God has promised those who humble themselves, who serve, who obey, God promises to manifest in them and display through them special grace. His strength is made perfect. It's perfected by our weaknesses. God delights to take us in our weakness and grace us, giving us out of His resources the strength, energy, patience, whatever it is we need. He graces us. He empowers us. See, that's what that verse means there about verse 12 or 13. For it is God Himself who is working in you, who is energizing you both to will and to do His good pleasure, both to understand what His pleasure is and to do it. Those are grace gifts. God does that in the heart and life of every believer who is willing to obey Him. So God has graced Jesus Christ and will grace us. In the case of Jesus Christ, God has graced Him by a name that means Savior. He is the Savior, the only Savior. There are no other Saviors, and there's no other way to get to the Father except through this one Savior. Period. What a distinguishing grace God has given to God the Son. And God has also highly exalted Him. Highly meaning above everything else that is exalted, above the cherubim, above the seraphim, above all of that. God has chosen the one who obedient unto death to exalt Him. He sits now at the right hand of the Father. He is robed in glory and power. He is still a man. He's like us. He didn't lose his humanity. But God has exalted him, placed him up above everything else, highly exalted, above the throne of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's a day coming when God is going to, I call it normalize, when the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will again take its pre-redemptive relationship. Now that's deep. As far as I want to go, as far as Scripture takes us. But suffice it to say that today, Jesus, God the Son, is the one who is exalted above God the Father. Isn't that interesting? Because of his obedience, God rewarded, God responded by exalting him far above everything else, and he has decreed that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Satan will bow. The archangels will bow. Every knee in this room will bow. There's a day coming when, whether you want to or not, you will be forced to acknowledge out of your own will, Jesus is God. Even that will bring glory to the Father. Jesus didn't do this just to meet his own ego, gratify his own personal aspirations. He came out of equality with God and a form that showed that into the form of a servant. As a servant, he humbled himself. In that humility, he was obedient to the Father, even to a cross death. God, therefore, graced him with a name that was commensurate and equal, gave him strength and power, all that was necessary. Out of the resources of God, God met that Jesus could accomplish all that was designed and all that pleased the Father. And then the Father exalted him far above all, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of that will bring glory and honor and delight to the Father. Now, if we have this attitude, we Christians have this attitude, and we apply this attitude daily in our homes. If I have this attitude toward my wife, that I'm not here to exalt above you, I am here to get under your needs, sweetheart. I can do the dishes and be no less a man. I can vacuum the floors, and it doesn't bother my maleness. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to serve humbly her needs, even if it means the sacrifice of my own preferences. Tough, huh? But think what a transforming power that witnesses. My neighbors will soon see that. My children will see that. If my children take that attitude toward their mother and their father, what a different attitude we'll have in our home. There'll be a graciousness, a kindness, a gentleness. There'll be a meekness. There'll be a sense of service. If I take that attitude toward my neighbor, if I take that attitude toward officers in this church, if I take that attitude toward each of you that I meet, and I'm genuine and sincerely practicing that attitude, what's God going to do? God will grace me, and God will ultimately exalt me. Not so that I'll be the big shot, but so I will be able to glorify him with the reward of the work well done. When this attitude becomes the pattern of my life, I am pleasing God. It's this attitude that God wants to work out, energizing me from within, reproducing in me the same characteristics that you see in Jesus. So that Jesus Christ is no longer just a babe in a manger. His incarnation is not just a stellar theological truth, although it is that. But in all of this, we have a pattern that God proposes to use to make us distinctive and to show the genuineness of our salvation in the life habit of holiness. That means seeking what pleases Him. Seeking to be like Him, that's holiness. In helpfulness, that means serving. In humility, that means obeying Him in all that I do. Experiencing His grace and anticipating the day of glory. So I was thinking about that this week. It occurred to me that you have the three cardinal gifts of God manifest in this. You have faith. I know what God has given me. I can never be separated from Him. You have love. I will accept the form of a servant. I will humble myself. I will be obedient. I will serve at the expense of my own preferences. And you have hope. He's going to grace me for all that I need now. And He's going to glorify Himself, and with Him, I will be glorified. I will rule and reign with Him so that in turn, I can give Him, my Heavenly Father, give Him Jesus Christ, give Him God the Holy Spirit, the honor, the love, the adoration that they desire. See, Christmas, Paul says, is not just a seasonal experience for the Christian. Christmas captures our thoughts about how God modeled for each of us what He desires in all of us, so that through that transformation of heart and life, the world around us will see an illumination, and they will be drawn to desire that same experience through the Word of God that gives them, offers them, the same life, the same faith, hope, love. Is that too heavy? Got that? Can you repeat it with me? Up there, confidence to empty myself of externals. Over here, humility that grows out of servanthood. Down here, obedience to the will of the Father, even at the expense of death. Over here, He will grace. His grace is made perfect. He will empower. He will make what I need happen to do this. Up there, He is exalted, and someday I will be exalted with Him. And all of that to give glory to God. Our Heavenly Father, may we have this year the buzz for all seasons, not just this buzz of busyness and delight this particular calendar month, but may December 26th find us equally excited. May January the 1st find us even more committed to this attitude and lifestyle and service. May July come and we be even more characterized by these things. Lord, I pray that You'll build a bonfire here in our midst, that our lives will so illuminate and so transparently reflect Your glory, Your change, Your mercy, that others who do not know the light and do not have Your life within them will be drawn to know You. Help us, O God, to become winsome believers. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I know there's a chance that someone is here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. And deep in your heart, you know that. And that's not intended to be embarrassing. You need to change that, though. Life doesn't begin at 40. Life begins at Calvary. Life begins when you acknowledge yourself a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to transform and change you from the inside out. And he gives the gift of eternal life, something you never earn. It's a gift. And then he challenges, he invites you to live a life that's transforming by the pattern that we've described this morning. If you've never before, right now, invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Ask him to be your Savior, to be your Lord. And if you have already made that commitment, ask him to make you like him. Our Heavenly Father, may we go back to these verses often this week and reflect upon the enormous strength and beauty, the power and the truth that's described here. Thank you for all that you've given us in this hour and all that we've sought to give you. Now may our love and devotion bubble up and overflow. May we become like Jesus. May his attitude possess us, and may we choose then to do what he did. Finish the work of your word in our hearts and produce this kind of life within us, that the world may know and see the sincerity of the transforming power of your life and love in our lives. Thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.